As we continue our study in Philippians, let's turn to chapter 4. Chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, beginning in verse 6, speaks about anxiety and worry. He says, be careful, be anxious, worry for nothing. But, he says, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Someone said to care is a virtue. To foster cares is a sin. So to worry is the misuse of our imagination. It is using our thinking for purposes that are of no benefit to us and do not honor and glorify God. Paul says that we are to be careful for nothing. While we care about a lot of things and a lot of people, we are not to worry. Prayer in Paul's epistles and for the body of Christ is to align ourselves with what God is doing today. Understanding what God is doing today and appropriating that as we continually communicate with God and are in fellowship with Him. The writer well wrote, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Paul says here in verse 6 that prayer, communication with God, aligning ourselves with what God is doing and appropriating that for ourselves brings about a benefit that we look for, a benefit that we long for and desire. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. This is a peace that humans cannot comprehend. This is a peace without dimensions. That peace that God gives, which passes all understanding, Paul says, shall keep or guard and protect your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Ongoing, continuous fellowship with God and communication with Him. Now, this has a lot to do with our minds. As Paul says in verse 7, that God and the peace of God shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. The mind is where the battles of life are fought. Sin begins with thinking, our thought life. And now Paul says, beginning in verse 8, that there are certain things we ought to be thinking about. But first he said, regarding the provision of God's peace, as we just read in verse 7, and now the focus of our thinking in verse 8. And he lists several things that should occupy our thinking. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. The list that is given here in verse 8 could and actually should occupy our thinking 24/7, all the time, for the rest of our lives. Interesting that in Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs in his wisdom says, as a man thinketh, so is he. What you think reveals who you are and what you really like. The thought life, which most people, if any, cannot even tell what you're thinking. But you know, and God knows. As a man thinketh, so is he. And so we're to think of things that are true. In the context here, when Paul speaks about being anxious or being careful, about worrying for nothing. In that context, the things that we usually think about that cause this anxiety, this worry, this stress, are things that are not true. It's the misuse of our imagination. Speculation about what all the possible results might be and all of the possible circumstances that might face my life is a waste of time. It's wrong. We're to be careful for nothing. Having these fearful thoughts about all that might happen, when over 90% likely of everything we worry about never comes about anyway. But the point here is that we get to choose. We get to choose what we think about. That's a choice that God has given to us. And so why let circumstances control our thinking? Why let people control our thinking? There's something far better to think about and to occupy our minds with, and the list is given to us here in verse 8, things that are true. Truth, the truth of God's word. Occupying our minds with what is true of God and what is true of Christ and what he accomplished for us, and occupying our minds with what is true of us now that we are in Christ. The great truth that we have an incredible position in Christ, that when God sees the Christian, he never sees us apart from Christ. What an assurance to know that when God sees you, when he sees you at your best and when he sees you at your worst, he sees you always in Christ. So he sees you clothed in his righteousness. He sees you as he sees his son, and he loves you as much as he loves his son. His love for you never changes, ever. Again, not when you're at your best or when you're at your worst. And what a great position we have in Christ. United with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, so that we are able to live life in a whole new dimension. Think about these things. Think about the truth of God's word, the security that we have in that position, never to be rejected by God, never to be severed from our relationship with God. There's nothing you and I can do to put any severance between us and our relationship with God. You can't sever that. You can't break it. If you are not walking in the joy of the provisions that God has given to us, that's our problem. That's because we're refusing to appropriate those things which God has already given to us, which are ours in Christ. God having given to us every blessing that is possibly to be given, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians 1:3, God cannot give us anything more than that. The blessings that he's given to us are infinite blessings. They're without measure, beyond understanding, and those are ours. And so we don't live life in order to get blessed. We live life because we have already been blessed, out of gratitude for all that God has done for us in Christ and the price that Christ paid in order for us to receive those blessings and for God to be able to give them to us. His work on the cross, as he paid for our sins, as he shed his blood and gave his life for you and for me. Great truth. Let that truth occupy your imagination. Let that truth occupy your thought process. And the truth about the sphere of our influence while we still walk on this earth. As God's ambassadors here on earth, we have a great privilege and a great responsibility toward those who do not know Christ to introduce them to the truth that Christ died for their sins. To be able to introduce Christians to the beauty and greatness of the truths about what is true of us in Christ and how to live the Christian life based on the grace that God has given to us to live it by. Truth matters. The Apostle Paul says that whatsoever things are true, think on these things, rather than using our imagination for worry and anxiety and fear and stress. Fill your minds with truth, the truth of God's word. Then Paul says, whatsoever things are honest. The word honest has to do with something that is to be revered, something that is honored and revered, in character and in deeds. It is also translated by the English word grave. The Greek word that is translated here, honest, is the word grave. When speaking of deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 2, of deacons and their wives, Paul says that one of the characteristics, one of the attributes of deacons and their wives is that they're to be grave, honest, revered, living a life that is far above the life that humans live because we live in a new dimension. Whatsoever things are honest. And so these are the things that we are to think about. Things that have to do with the holy character of God, that is to be revered. Things that have to do with our holy position in Christ, for God has made us holy. The word sanctified is the word holy. God has made us holy. Paul says that we are holy and without blame before God, which is what really matters. Doesn't matter what people think. It matters what God says about us. And in our position in Christ, God has made us holy and without blame. Think on these things. That should thrill your heart. That should bring the peace of God about in your heart and guard your mind from those things that are destructive in the way we usually use our imaginations and our thoughts. Paul says, thirdly, that whatsoever things are just, think on these things. What is just? The word just is also translated by the word righteous. It's righteousness. Think about those things which are righteous. The righteousness of God and the fact that he has given to us as a gift his righteousness and expects us to present the members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness. Every member of our body to be presented as an instrument of righteousness to God. Just. Righteous. When it comes to the way we treat others, inflicting harm on others is not just. That's not righteous. Holding grudges against other people, that's not righteous. It's a real waste of your imagination to hold grudges, to have bitterness toward other people. God can cleanse you from that. You don't need to carry that around. And the person that's mostly injured and hurt by carrying grudges is you. You're the one that's bearing the grudge. You're the one that's being destroyed internally. God can set you free from grudges. That's unrighteous thinking, unrighteous responses. There's a freedom from that. Now, while you're the one that gets hurt the most, the scriptures also teach that a root of bitterness can defile others. You can negatively impact and affect other people when you have grudges, when you have bitterness in your heart. That's not just. That's not righteous. And it starts with the things you think about. When you hold a grudge and when you're bitter against somebody, it's all an exercise, futile exercise, of what goes on in your mind. Those are not righteous things. So, whatsoever things are just, think on these things. Then Paul says, fourthly, that whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. By the way, that comes from the same Greek word, the same root of the Greek word from which we get the word holy. Again, we are to have pure thinking. In James chapter 1, it's interesting what James says about where sin comes from and what it produces. James says that every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. It's the process of what the imagination goes through. We're enticed by our own lust, which we allow our minds to be occupied with. We shouldn't. That's not thinking on those things which are pure. But that lust has an enticement. There's a magnet. There's an attractiveness about fleshly lust. And we have this battle within us because we have both natures residing within us. We have the old sin nature still there trying to gain control of your minds and therefore of your actions and your words and your attitudes. And then we have the new nature, the righteousness of God, the new spirit that resides within us. And we have this battle of the two natures, Galatians chapter 5, where it's described as this one battling against the other. If you're honest, you know that battle's there. The question is, who wins the battle? It's whichever one you feed. It's whichever one you and I allow to gain control. And so every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, what happens is this lust, this sin, just catches you like a bait. And it catches you and it reels you in. It's always waiting, waiting to control, waiting to attack. And that's why it's important that we occupy our minds, because that is the safeguard against that lust that entices. Think about whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are righteous, whatsoever things are pure. Think on these things. How practical Paul gets in the day-to-day experience of our lives. James also says that every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, he says, when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. It's a conception that takes place in your mind. Between your lust and this temptation that comes, and when we foster that and allow it to rule our minds, then what it gives birth to, the conception that it gives birth to, is always sin. And Paul says, whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, walk in the Spirit. That's the positive aspect. Walk in the Spirit, and the result will be that you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit, allowing the Spirit of God to exercise control over our lives. When we fill our minds with pure thoughts, there's no room for impure thoughts. That's the point. It's fighting and gaining victory over impurity by filling our minds with that which is pure. Then there's no room for the impure to come and fill our minds at the same time. Whatsoever things are pure. Then Paul says, whatsoever things are lovely, think on these things. The word has to do with something that is pleasing. He later talks about whatever things are pleasing. by the way, we're not talking about the power of positive thinking as it is propagated today. It's the power of biblical thinking. Positive thinking is, you know, you always look at everything positive and ignore the truth and reality of what's true in life. But in the midst of knowing and understanding what is true in life, being able to fill our minds with those things which are true and honest and pure and lovely. It's the power of biblical thinking which happens to be very positive and happens to be extremely beneficial when we fill our minds with God's word and what he says about himself and about what is true of us. And so the opposite of thinking about things that are lovely is to think unpleasant thoughts. Unpleasant thoughts. You and I can control that. The unpleasantness of people around us, the unpleasantness of circumstances around us, and then letting that conceive in us thoughts and imaginations that are destructive and worrisome. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pleasant, Paul says, think on these things. No doubt you can come up with pleasant, holy things to think about. Paul says, a sixth subject to occupy our minds is whatsoever things are of good report. Things that are well reported of. It brings to question the things that we ponder that constitute a bad report. Why think evil thoughts? Things that are of bad report. Don't neglect the good things, the good report. Now, I have to tell you that I have a preponderance to always see the glass half full. In fact, when it's half full, I have a tendency to think it's totally full. Admittedly, that is not always reality. If you're wired this way, life is not that good. But then there are other people who, others of you, that always see the glass half empty. And that is not always reality. In fact, there are times when the glass may be half full and you think it's totally empty. And that's not reality either. If you're wired this way, your challenge is to consider the fact that there are things of good report to dwell on. Good report. And then Paul says, if there be any virtue, if there be any virtue, virtue has to do with moral purity. Think on these things, pure thoughts, morally upright thoughts, thoughts that focus on the purity and holiness of God. The opposite, of course, is to fill our minds with morally impure thoughts. Paul says, if there be any virtue, think on these things. And then finally, if there be any praise. If there be any praise, think on these things. And so Paul is urging us not to worry about things that are beyond our control. That's usually what we worry about. Things that are beyond our control. We can't do anything about it anyway. When we do, it detracts our attention from thinking about these things that Paul has said. It detracts our minds from thinking about that which is true and righteous and lovely and of virtue and so forth. Rather, we're to think about the things that Paul lists in verse 8. Verse 9, he says, those things, referring to verse 8, those things, the 8 attributes and the 8 topics and overall subjects that we ought to occupy our minds with, he says, align your thought life with the Word of God. There's nothing more powerful, nothing more pleasant, nothing more fulfilling than to fill your minds with the Word of God. And seeing everything from God's point of view. Our thought life should be different when we become a Christian. Our thought life should be different because we're to view everything in light of the Word of God, not in light of the view that we had prior to coming to Christ. And so, take note of these things. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, just a few pages back. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 22. Paul says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. The exhortation here is in relationship to the old sin nature and in relationship to the new nature that we possess in Christ. What are we to do with that old sin nature? He says, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Always know that the old nature will always produce corruption. It will always try to seduce you to sin. Put it off. God has given us that power and that authority and that ability to exercise our will such that we can put off the old man with its deceitful lusts. And, on the positive side, we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 12, after exposing all that is true of us, so much of what God is doing for us today, and the exhortation of our position in Christ. And Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's where the battle's fought. And Paul recognizes that. Don't you think that Paul had battles in his mind? He knew how to fight them. He knew what to occupy his thoughts and his imagination with, and he graciously tells us about it. Back to Ephesians 4, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It doesn't get any more practical than this. This is the Christian life, day in and day out. The battles that you and I will face today and this week are battles that we fight in the mind. And Paul has told us we are to think of certain things that are true. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, while it gives the characteristics and attributes of God's kind of love, it gives us a description of how we're to live. He says in verse 4, agape love, which is translated here charity, suffers long, is kind, it envies not, it vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. By the way, all of these things stem from what we think about. Love experienced and love expressed starts in the mind. Because we decide in our thought process to suffer long, to endure what comes at us. Love does that, but you have to engage your mind in order to do that. Love, envy is not. Where does envy start? It starts in the mind. Envious thoughts. Love does not vaunt itself, is not puffed up. It doesn't seek attention for itself. It doesn't seek to be the center of attention. It doesn't puff up in pride. Where does that start from? It starts in the mind. It's a thought process that we go through. It does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. The battles of life fought in your mind. It rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And you will not engage that kind of life without an active thought process in your mind, recognizing what God has said and appropriating that as your own. If there be any praise, if there be any virtue, back to Philippians 4, think on these things. Think on these things. So that's what Paul says in verse 8. Then he has the promise once again, the peace of God in verse 7, which passes all understanding. In verse 9, he speaks about the God of peace shall be with you. Peace, something this world desperately searches for and can't find. Can't find it. At best, they have a false peace and a false assurance. But it's false. Now Paul goes on in verse 9, and he speaks about the meaning of being followers of Paul. In chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul said, "Brethren, be followers together of me." He says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, and chapter 11, verse 1. In Paul's letters, he urges believers that he's writing to be followers of him, followers of Paul. As Israel, the nation of Israel, was to be a follower of Moses, because Moses is the one that brought God's word to the children of Israel, and to the extent that they followed Moses' teachings and the revelation that God gave through Moses, to that extent were to be followers of Paul, because he is the apostle of the grace of God, the apostle given to the body of Christ. And what he says and what he teaches, we are to obey. Now, in verse 9, it gives further description of what it means to be a follower of Paul. Verse 9, here's what it means. It says, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, those are the things that you're supposed to do." Paul is not elevating himself as some kind of super saint. Paul is recognizing and acknowledging and instructing us that what God has given to him as a unique and special revelation is important for us to receive. And so he says, "What you have learned." That means that there's certain things that you have understood because you've been taught. When you learn, that means that you hear and you understand and you receive, which is the next word, those things which you have learned, both learned and received of me. To receive Paul's teaching, which is what he's addressing here, those things which you have learned and received of me, those are the things that you're supposed to do. Those things which you have appropriated and owned. That's the point, for example, with the Galatians. The Galatians, at one point, learned truth and then departed from it. They had received it and they walked away from it. And Paul issues some very severe rebukes to the Galatians. To the Corinthians, he says, you never got it. I taught it, you never learned it, you never received it. And in fact, after all these years, you're still little babies, and I cannot feed you with meat. I keep having to feed you with a bottle because milk is all you can accept, and that's all you can, your system, your spiritual system can process. Shouldn't be that way. He couldn't say to them what he's saying to the Philippians, those things which you have both learned and received. Corinthians didn't. And Paul issues great reproof of the Corinthians and calls them to spiritual growth and spiritual development. Those things which you have both learned and received. He says more. He says, and heard. How fortunate the Philippians were. They heard the Apostle Paul. They listened to him. But we are no less fortunate because we have his writings. We have his letters. We knew exactly what he taught the Philippians. And he says, those things which you have heard, that has to do with listening. I had a client who was in a high position of leadership. Incredible leader, wonderful individual, respected. What he set out to accomplish, he achieved. He's from the South, from Mississippi, and just a great natural humility about him. And he couldn't hear. He was completely deficient in his hearing. A new boss came, and his boss said, I'm going to have to demote you because you can't hear. And he told him this. He said, you know, I can't hear, but your problem is you don't listen. I thought that was pretty clever. He kept his position. And that was true. It's one thing to hear. It's another thing to listen, to be responsive to the truth that we hear and appropriate it and make it ours and own it and live it. That's what Paul is saying to the Philippians. He's saying, You've learned these things. You've received them. You've heard them. What did they hear? Well, they heard so many great things that primarily, as Paul describes in Romans chapter 16, they heard the preaching of Jesus Christ according to a whole new revelation, according to the revelation of the mystery, which Paul claims to have been given directly to him and which Paul claims to be giving to us. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's Romans 16:25. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul expounds on that and says, look, those things which were kept secret before, those things which were kept hidden before by God, now have been revealed. I've been given a new revelation, and you need to listen to that truth because your eternal destiny depends on it, and your fruitfulness as a Christian depends on it, and glorifying and honoring God by that truth depends on it. And so Paul exposes openly what God has accomplished in and through Jesus Christ, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, that mystery which now has been revealed to us and given for us to hear, to listen to receive, and to live by. And so there's a whole new program that God is engaged in today. Israel and her program have been temporarily set aside, Romans 9, 10, and 11. Set aside because Israel refused to receive her Messiah when he came. He came unto his own received him not. And so the prophetic program, which has been in existence for centuries, has now been put on hold in order that this new program, the formation not of a nation, but the formation of a body, this new creation might be formed, which has been in existence now for about 2,000 years, and of which, if you have trusted Christ alone and exclusively for your salvation, you are now a part of. It's a whole new program. The program that Israel was under was a program of law. And under law, it was a program of conditional blessing. It was a program of you do this and I'll bless you, you don't do this and I'll bring the curses upon you. The program that we're in today is a program where all spiritual blessings have already been given to us, and Paul's constant appeal to us as Christians is live in light of what is already true of us and what has already been given to you in Christ. A new program. It's a program of grace. Where grace reigns, Romans chapter 5, verse 21. Grace reigns. Law doesn't reign anymore. And where victory over sin has been given because we've been given God's grace, not because law is more effective today than it was before. Romans 6, 14. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you because you're no longer under law. But you're under grace. Grace is the one power and provision that God has given to us that breaks the power of sin. Law never did that. In fact, as Paul exposes law, he says that the law sets sin in motion. When the law says, don't do this, we're prone to do that. When the law says, do this, we're prone not to do it. And we have this problem with law. And the problem with law is the sin nature. While the law is holy and just and good and perfect, something's wrong with the humans to whom it was given, the sin nature. Law, weak as it was, weak because of sin, that which the law could not accomplish, the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. Paul describes his battle in Romans chapter 7, and he says, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? Thanks be unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his work, as now revealed to us, gives us the conquering power, the victory to live life in a whole new dimension. The peace of God controlling our thoughts and our minds. But we have a responsibility. The responsibility is to follow what God has said through the Apostle Paul to the body of Christ. It's not something that we just kind of float through life indifferent about those things. We are to actively engage in the Christian life and experience. That's why Paul gives us that list of 8 things we're to actively, purposefully think about. And now in verse 9, he says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and see in me. What's the next word? Do. That's our responsibility. To do what he has told us to do. To follow what he has told us to do. To obey what he has given us to obey. To appropriate what he has described as ours in Christ. Now it's interesting. Paul speaks about those things which he taught them, that they have learned and received and heard. And then he says, those things which you have seen in me. Obviously, the Apostle Paul is an example. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says that he is the pattern for all those who would believe and trust Christ after him. He's the pattern. He lived the life. He's our example. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, because Paul says, those things which you have both heard, learned and heard and received and seen in me. Here's an example. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance or our coming in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully treated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention, a lot of resistance. But he was faithful in proclaiming what he needed to proclaim. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. We didn't come here to somehow motivate your flesh, somehow flatter you into believing. None of that. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men. That's great victory on the part of the Apostle Paul. Not as pleasing men. Because you and I have such a preponderance in our old sin nature to please men. He said, not as pleasing men, but God, who tries the heart. He's the one that looks at the heart. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. We didn't come to you just trying to get what you could give us. We didn't give you spiritual benefit so that you could give us physical benefit. That wasn't our motivation ever. You know that. Verse 6, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others. When we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, we could have asked for your support. We never did. Paul never dared to do that. We'll see that in Philippians 4, right after verse 9, when Paul speaks about the Philippians' generosity. He teaches us a lot about giving and receiving. Verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not only the gospel of God. There's a difficulty in proclaiming the gospel of God because it brought great resistance and great trial for them. That's not all we wanted to give to you. Not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. We were prone to give ourselves sacrificially to you for your benefit. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We did not want to put a financial burden on any of you. We wanted you to know that our motivations were 100% pure. We worked hard so that we wouldn't need to be supported by you, is what he's saying. We preach unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also. Remember, Paul said in Philippians 4, and what you have seen in me, that do. Here's a window to the life of the Apostle Paul and his heart. You are witnesses in God also how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. Two pictures here. In verse 7, as a nurse cherishes her children. Here in verse 11, as a father does his children. You get the tenderness and the care and the concern of the Apostle Paul. Verse 12, that ye would walk worthy of God. That your walk would be such that it is equal to the holiness of God and equal to what God has made you in Christ and provided for you. That's what it means to walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you receive the word of God, when Paul came as a nurse and as a father in tenderness, but yet with conviction and clarity proclaiming the truth. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. You got it right. Because we were not proclaiming ourselves, we were proclaiming the truth of God's word. And when you heard it from us and you received it as it is in fact the word of God and not the word of men. Which this word of God, he says to the Thessalonians, which effectually works also in you that believe. The effectual working and benefit of hearing the word of God, of receiving the word of God, of owning the word of God and living it out as it is, in fact, the word of God, which effectually works in you that believe. The question then is asked, is it effectually working in you that believe? Have you not only heard the message, have you received God's word? Have you appropriated it? Do you own it? So that the word of God, which is intended to effectually work in you that believe, God's word working effectually to accomplish God's work in your life and mine, is it doing that? That's its intent. That's why it was given. That is the product and result of that. So back to Philippians chapter 4. This is why Paul says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the do is our responsibility. And it gets a lot easier. The doing gets a lot easier when the thinking is right. When the thinking is wrong, the doing is impossible. When the thinking is biblical, when those things which are true and honest and of good report and lovely and righteous, when those are the things that occupy our minds, then the doing follows. It's the fruit of the thinking. And so we wonder why we're not living the Christian life. Why we're so defeated. It's because we're not doing. And the reason we're not doing is because we're not thinking the way God intended for us to think. Fill our minds with the Word of God and the descriptions here in verse 8 of what the Word of God is and what it is that brings about a complete change in your life. So when the tendency is to be filled with care and worry and anxiety and stress, be careful for nothing. Reach out, God, and align with His program and think on these things. Hear God's word that is given to you. Receive God's word. Apply it. And then the doing results from that. A lot easier when the thinking is right. So Paul addresses here your practice and mine flowing from our thinking and the things that occupy our minds. The true transformation, spiritually speaking, that God intends to exercise in our lives comes from being transformed by the renewing of our mind.